this scripture that I'm going to read to you this evening. And I'm going to talk about the first part of it, found in 2 Timothy in the New Testament. And you can turn there. Of course, this is Paul's exhortation to Timothy, his signing off, if you will, his benediction to this young man by the name of Timothy. But yet I believe that Paul left the church something as he left with Timothy at this time. And it's found in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And let me just say again, I appreciate y'all being here in God's house this evening. And whoever might be watching online this evening, God bless you and thank you again for being in the house of the Lord. Let me read this to you as you read along with me. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, Paul again writing in verse number 1. And he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Paul told young Timothy to preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Paul said to Timothy in verse number 5, but watch. Watch means to be awake. It means to be alert. It means to be aware. And we think about this word here, in all things, endure, which means to undergo afflictions. And then he says, to do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul says in verse number 7, I use these scriptures today over the funeral service that I ministered at. And the scripture says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Father, I do thank you again for this time that you've given us to come into your house. Father, this is your word, not my word. And Father, you said in your scripture, not by might nor by power, but God, it is by your spirit. So Father, we cling to your spirit tonight for you to speak to our hearts and speak to our lives tonight, God. Help us to understand exactly what it is that you want us to say in the service here this evening. And God, I praise you and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Again, as we start most of our services, we say things of this nature. That it is no secret that we are living in the last days. We've proclaimed it, we've said it, we've talked about it, but yet how many of us really do believe that we are living in some very dangerous and perilous days? As I have been standing in this pulpit, and I know I'm online and I have to be careful what I say, I just got a text message from someone that said, pray, there's another mass shooting in Oklahoma. I don't know anything more than that about it. But that in and of itself proves to you and I that we are living in dangerous days. We're living in perilous times. The good news is that we know this from the scripture. We should not be alarmed because we see these things happening, because Jesus said that when you see all these things happening that's before you, to look up because you know that your redemption draweth nigh. We see Paul again as Paul begins to write to this young man by the name of Timothy. He tells him of the condition of the world. Now think about this. 2,000 years ago when Paul was writing this to this young man by the name of Timothy, we would think that he was reading today's newspaper. Yet we understand of how that we are living in a day right now that is far much worse in our eyes than what it appeared to be even then. That, again, we're fighting spirits today and demonic powers today that's always been a part of society. You can go all the way back to Genesis and you can read where Cain and Abel, brothers, and Cain slew Abel. We can see that goes all the way back through time. But yet we see all of these things. Paul was telling Timothy again in 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is the description of the day and the hour that Paul was telling Timothy to look at. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with an hot iron, forbidden to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving in them which believe and know the truth." And then Paul goes over into the scripture in verse number 16. And again, there's a tone, I believe, in the urgency of the tone that is in Paul's voice, because Paul knows that his departure is nigh at hand. You know what? We see this again. He says in verse number 16, "To take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, and continue in them. In doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, that is kindly a capsule of what I want to try to get into tonight. And the reason I say that is because it would be a tragedy. But yet in so many people's lives today, it would be so easy for people that are not grounded and people that are not solid and the people that are not steadfast to fall away in the day and the hour that we're living in. I don't know what the church may or may not have to go through. I don't know. I have no clue exactly what everything the church may have to go through. But I promise you that there will be some things that the church will have to undergo, and we anticipate those things. So when I read that, when I put all this together, I'm thinking in my mind that there is an urgency in the air today. The word that we're going to work on for just a little bit is simply this: be faithful. Look at your neighbor and say, "Be faithful unto God." We've got to be faithful. There are those today that are allowing things to separate them from the path that they've been on for so many years. You say, "Well, Pastor, not here, not in this place." I read just again today of another pastor, a guy that I've known for a long time, that says, "Just to let you know before you see it somewhere else." And I don't know the situation. I don't know the circumstances. And I'm not being critical, but I'm just telling you where I'm at with this thing. He wrote in his note today, "I am leaving ministry. I will no longer be a part of pastoral work forever and for always. I'm pursuing my career in electrical work, etc." I don't mean no harm if that young man comes across me saying that. I don't mean no harm. I don't know his situation. I don't know his circumstances. I've known this guy for years and years and years. And I said that to say this: if there's ever been a time for the church to perk up and pay attention, we must perk up and pay attention in the day and the hour that we are living in. So think not that you and I are above in any way, shape, form, or fashion going in the opposite direction. I know that there are those that would be here, and myself intended, I would say to myself, I will never go back. I will never backslide. I will never go back into the world and do the things that I used to do before I was saved. But friend, don't you know that the enemy of your soul is the very one that's going to try you, the very one that's going to do everything within his power to get you side warped, if you and use it in those terms to get us to look back at the things of the world and get us to long for the things of the world. And you think, well, is there any examples of that throughout the Scripture? There's plenty of examples throughout the Scripture. There was many of those in Jesus' day that walked with Him, that saw His miracles, that was a witness of the resurrection. And yet, even in those days, the Bible said that they followed Him no more. They did not continue to walk with Him, and they doubted, and they just walked away. Oh, my friend, if there's anything in my heart tonight to tell us, the Bible reminds us and exhorts us that we've got to be steadfast. We've got to be faithful to God in the day and the hour that we're living in. I said something to this group that I was ministering to today at the funeral, and then there was a great big large group of men there, and I hope nobody minds me doing this. It might be listening. There were a bunch of guys from a hunting club, probably about 40 guys that was there from this hunting club. And I think there was a concern today that I was going to be a bashing preacher, one that would be there spitting and spewing and condemning that you're going to hell, you're going to hell. And my friend, you'll never win anybody like that. And I told them, I said, I hope that I don't come across today as a religious person. I want you to know that we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. That we can build that relationship with Jesus to be faithful. You think in your mind tonight of individuals that you may know in your own family and you're praying for. God, I just wish that they were faithful. I just wish that they were serving You, and I just wish that they would go ahead and give their life to You. So I'm going to talk about several things that I believe the Lord wanted me to talk about found here in 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, in verse number 1. When we look at this to begin with, Paul has given Timothy a solemn charge. In that, I believe that Paul was making it well known to Timothy of the responsibility that lie with him. That you are responsible, Timothy. I'm no longer going to be in the picture. The time of my departure is at hand. We read that. That there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. But not me only, but to all of them that love His appearing. So when we look at Timothy's charge to be faithful, what is the first thing that Paul told Timothy that you and I, even in the day and the hour that we're living in, that we've got to be faithful to the Lord to do? The first thing he told him is found there in verse number 2, I believe it is. We see him, he said, to preach the word. Now, you say, well, I'm not a preacher. I understand that. When you see this word preach, it just means to speak. It just means to tell. It just means to tell someone. And then he says to preach is to proclaim. So really in all of our lives, if you think about it, all of our lives this evening, you and I are being faithful to something, but what are we being faithful to? Are our lives, or is our lives lined up with the Word of God? We've got to be faithful. Paul was telling Timothy this. He said to preach the Word. Again, to proclaim, to speak forth, and actually to be faithful in that area. When we look at the Scripture, serving God for you and I have got to be more than just a fear of God. Even though we think about the fear of God, you know, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, the respect of God. But somewhere in our minds, in our heart, and in our lives, and watch this, you and I must totally fall in love with God Himself. We must totally fall in love with Jesus Himself. Now, I don't know how you understand that. I don't know how you grasp that this evening. But the Bible teaches us that God is love. But I want to reciprocate that love back to Him, is because that is how God deals with our heart, is that we love Him. That then the Bible describes us as, it's not that we loved Him, but He first loved us. If God first loved us, God is seeking love from you and I. We look at agape, we look at Arios, we look at the brotherly love, the Philadelphia love, and then we look at agape. We look at all of these different types of love, but the greatest love of all is agape love, and it is love from God. God, that agape love that's described of God. And in that agape love that's described of God, we understand it as being the ultimate love. It's the absolute purest form of love that there is. Agape love, again, when you think about it, it is a word that is described in the Greek as being unconditional love. And a description of that is God not giving us what we wanted. It is God giving us what we really did need. Think about our broken world today. Think about our broken world today, the world that is before us that is broken. This whole world is broken. One of the things that God sees from you and I this evening is a genuine, true love for Him. So the first thing that Paul was saying was preach the word. We'll never preach the word properly and correctly until we really love God. Now, that's my take on it. If you're preaching, I'm sure you could add a whole lot more in there. But Paul on the road to Damascus, you know that the whole story of Paul, I don't have time to get into that. Paul was there and the great light shone forth out of heaven, and Paul was suddenly come from his Saul at the time, from his animal that he was riding on, the beast he was riding on, and the Lord spoke to his heart and he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul said, "Who art thou?" And he said, "That I am Jesus. I am the one that you're persecuting." And friend, when Paul did that, I believe something flipped. As we know, Paul was converted, but something flipped in his mind and in his heart. And by that, I'm saying that at one time, Paul was a persecutor. He was a persecutor of the church. He was injurious, the Bible said. The Bible describes Paul as the chief of sinners. But yet something happened in Paul's life, and he fell in love with Jesus. And he, at that time in the Word of God, the Bible says, and he went and he preached Christ unto them. So when we think about faithfulness, we got to be faithful in our love to God, but we got to be faithful in His Word. Paul, again, become a preacher of the gospel. When you look in Romans chapter number 1, we know the scripture very well. He says this in verse number 16 and 17. When Paul opens this up in Romans 1, he says, and he made this public declaration. He made this public announcement. If we're going to be faithful, we've got to go with a public announcement to our who we're loyal to. The church. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about us being faithful. And Paul went public with his testimony. He went public with his feelings about Jesus. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here for a moment. But we used to sing this little song with the children. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And then it said, "Hide it under a bushel." No, I'm going to let it shine. So you and I, we have the instruction. We have the orders, the marching orders from Jesus, if you will, that we've got to be a light to a lost and to a dying world. So we're talking about being faithful to God this evening. Paul was faithful to the gospel. He opens this up and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." That's interesting that Paul wrote that, and I'll get back to that in just a minute. But he says, "For it is the power of God." What is the power of God? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. It is the word that breaks the yoke, that destroys the stronghold. It's the word of God, even in pulpits today, that must be preached. Amen. That the word of God must still go forth. And that's another part of the message for later. But we see here, he says, "For it is the power of God unto what? Unto salvation." How many of you still believe you've got to be born again? That you've got to be saved? That's about a third of you. The rest of you will get it after a while. But you've got to be born again. You've got to be saved to make it into heaven. It's not the great suggestion that Jesus told this young man by the name of Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again." That faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So we've got to be faithful in our love to God this evening. You'll never serve God if you don't love God. Then we've got to be faithful in our commitment to the gospel, our commitment to the Word of God. Again, look at what Paul said. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, he goes and he says it like this. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. He says that the just shall live by faith. Now, let me just take a little break right here for a second. I know there's a lot of reasons. There's a lot of obstacles. There's a lot of problems. And there's a lot of things that hinder people from coming to God's house. And I've heard it. You've heard it. We've heard it. Brother West preached it a couple of weeks ago, that there are so many people that just ignore God's house today. And I hear a lot of them, don't we, Sherry? We hear a lot of reasons and a lot of things. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. When we stand before God, are we going to stand there before God with all of our excuses? I don't think so. The reason I said that is because if we really do love God, that we long to be in His presence. As we sung that song earlier, that God, we long to be in Your presence. Paul again, when Paul began to expound upon this scripture. So not only do we need to be faithful in our love, we need to be faithful in our understanding of the gospel. And here's a big thing that I thought about earlier, is that Paul said, as he opens this up, Paul was saying, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So here I am. I look up this word ashamed, and I begin to just read through there a little bit about this word ashamed. And this little bitty word ashamed is a word that Paul used, but this word actually just means the gospel ashamed. Paul used that, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but it says to have a feeling of fear or shame which prevents a person from doing a thing. I remember years ago, I'm still not real good at it, believe it or not. I had this, and I hope my mom's not going to get mad at me when I say this. I always worry about that. I had this fear of my dad. Many of you men might have had that same fear. I don't know. I had this fear of my dad, and I was always, I don't know if I was inferior. I was, you know, how do you go to your dad? How do you go to your parent? And you're the son, you're the child, and you tell them they need to get their heart right. How do you do that? How do you go to them and say, you need to get your house in order? You need to get your life straightened out. All these years that I would walk around my dad, and Joe, I was a preacher, I was a pastor. And I was always very timid around him, and I never done anything that would, you know, that would make the situation uncomfortable. So when I read this word, this word, it said, to be not ashamed, I began to think about that as a kid trying to testify to my dad or telling him about the Lord. And please forgive me for rambling for just a moment here, but I remember the day and the morning, and I won't go through the whole story. I remember the day and the afternoon, I guess it was, that I gave my daddy a Bible. I'd wrote him a note in there, and I gave it to him for Father's Day. And for those of you that know the whole story there, I never in my mind imagined that my dad any other way than what he had always been. And the Lord spoke to my heart about that, and I got my dad a Bible, and I wrote a note in there for him, and I give it to him for Father's Day. So here I am going in the bedroom, his bedroom, laying on the bed, and I go in there kind of sheepish, you know, Bob, and I take that Bible in there, and I say, I got you something. What you got me, son? I got you a Bible. Silence. I got you a Bible. I said, I just felt like I wanted to get it for you. So in September of 2006, I believe it was, my dad gave his heart to the Lord in 2006. And you guess what? My mom told me later, you know the Bible that you gave your dad? I said, yeah. She said, he's carrying it to church with him. So even though I was timid in what I was doing, God still worked it out. And here's the thing. This is what this word ashamed, when you think about that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Again, the word ashamed is a word that actually means to have a feeling of fear or shame, which prevents a person from doing a thing. And it also would mean guilt or something like that, but that's not what I'm talking about here. In the book of Luke, Jesus actually dealt with his disciples about this very thing. In the book of Luke, chapter number 9, I believe it is there around verse number 21, where Jesus again is talking to them, and he takes off and he begins to write this word unto them. And he says in the scripture, he said, and he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no one that tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day. And he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and daily and follow me. That's faithfulness. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my name's sake shall save it. Now, if I had time, we'd talk about every bit of that, but let's look at this a little bit further. And he said here in the scripture, in the latter part of this, for what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself and be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, and he shall come into his own glory and his father's and of the holy angels, and shall not, excuse me, I missed that. And it says, when he comes to the Holy Father. Luke 27, he said, but I tell you the truth, there be some standing here today which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. That's after the resurrection and the disciples that actually saw him after the resurrection. But again, in verse number 26, this is what he says in a nutshell. And actually, he says this to them in another place. He says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. So Paul was telling Timothy, hey, look, Timothy, you've got to be faithful. You've got to be faithful to the gospel. You've got to be faithful to love me. And you cannot be ashamed. So in this, we see where that was there. And I have really got to hurry. And one way today that the world needs Christians who are unashamed to stand up for Jesus is simply found in the Word of God. And the church needs to stand up and boldly declare who Jesus Christ truly is. Now, one of the things I thought about is that we don't have to be ugly. We don't have to be rude. We don't have to be mean. We don't have to be nasty, so to speak, because that in and of itself is not going to win anybody to the Lord anyway. We don't have to be argumentative. You don't have to argue the word. Actually, you don't even have to debate the word. The word is forever settled in heaven. But we need to be faithful in carrying the word, to preach the word. Again, Paul writing in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 20, this is where that he's writing this, and Paul was given an exhortation again. In verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectations and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Paul was saying, as I serve God, as I preach, let me not bring any shame to the name of God. Let me do this. And he says, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, is to die is gain. Again, look in verse number 20. Paul was saying this. He said, and that in nothing I shall be ashamed. So let me just say this before we get into the latter part of this. That the church cannot be ashamed of the gospel. You can't, and I can't. And Paul said here that he preaches this gospel with boldness. If you go back, and I didn't write it down, but if you go back and you read this about the early church and the disciples, you see them in the upper room, and we're getting ready to kick off Pentecost this coming Sunday. It's Pentecost Sunday, and we're getting ready to go into the Sunday school lessons with it, and Sunday. But when you see them coming out of the upper room, if you see them preaching the gospel, they were 3,000 souls added to the church. There was another occasion where there were 5,000 souls added to the church. And then they were those that always was in the realm of criticism, that always criticized the disciples. But yet in the same regard, they continued to do what God told them to do. And it said that when they saw these men, that they perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned, but they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So Paul was telling Timothy, when you look at this text, he said, I charge thee. I give you this charge to be faithful. As I hand you this baton, remember years ago there was a pastor in Monroe, his name was Pastor Vaughn. I don't remember his first name. He's passed away now. He preached a message. He had a baton with him. He was an elder man. He was there and he literally had a baton thing with him that a runner would run. And in that message, he called me up, Brother West, and he handed me that baton to carry on. I look at my own life and I think, you know what? There's so many people that's influenced my life to run this race, to be faithful to God. And I'm just saying tonight that you and I, if there's anything that we need to do, is we need to be faithful to God in the day and the hour that we're living in. The next four or five things are going to be really, really quick. So what was Paul doing? Paul was saying in verse number 2, he said, preach the word. Preach the word. And then he said, and I've often wondered about this little phrase right here, to be instant in season and out of season. And somebody says, well, preach it when they like it and preach it when they don't. Well, that's good. That's good. But how many of you have ever seen or heard somebody say, if that's a Christian going right there, I sure enough don't want to be one of them. If we're not really, really careful, we have to be very wise. The Bible says, be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And we've got to be able to discern. We've got to be able to know what to speak and when to speak and how to speak when you're dealing with unbelievers. Amen? Because they don't get the concept sometimes. They don't get it the way you and I get it. So Paul was telling them, even in the scripture, the Bible reminds us that there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. But yet in the same regard, the Bible says you've got to be instant in season and out of season. You've got to be ready. You've got to be ready to do what God has called you to be. This word, actually, when you look at it, and there's two or three ways as I went about writing this down. Paul's words actually says to be instant in season and out of season. In the dictionary, the Vine's Concordance, it actually just means to be ready in an instant of time. To be ready in an instant of time. It means to be readiness, or it means to be standing by. Now, those of you that may or may not know this, before I ever moved to Monroe out of Haywood County, before I ever came here, I drove a dump truck. For almost 10 years, I drove a dump truck. And we were hauling asphalt. We would haul gravel. We would haul mulch and things of that nature. And if we would be hauling asphalt, for an example, you haul a load or two, and then the guy at the chute would tell you, go on standby. What does that mean? That means go back to the asphalt plant and get your whittling knife out and whittle for 2 hours, but don't leave and don't go home. Be ready when we need you. I don't know how many times I've got good naps in a dump truck. I was getting paid by the hour. I didn't care. I'd go sleep and sleep 2 or 3 hours. I was on standby. But the Bible teaches us to be instant in season and out of season. It really was Paul telling Timothy to be ready. Don't you go to sleep. Don't you go to sleep in this church. What are you talking about? Did you just catch me nodding? That's not what I'm talking about. Even though I do see that every now and then, I don't look for it, but I do. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the church has got to be ready. The church has got to be alert. The church has got to be, even though right now we use the term standby, But even though he says that if you got to be in the scripture, it's an in season and out of season. What it actually means, if you go through Vine's Concordance and you begin to look at the wording there, it says standing by. It means readiness. It means to stand by. It also goes on to, and it means always on duty. You and I, we don't take vacations from being a Christian. Hello? You can take a vacation, but you don't take a vacation from being a child of God. You're always ready. And that's what Paul was saying to Timothy here. You've got to be ready. You've got to be alert. And then he says, when it goes a little bit further, so there's three different meanings. There's three different things that it was said into Vine's dictionary. It means readiness by standing by, always on duty, and it also means ready to go. You say, well, I'm rapture ready. That's really not what I think it was talking about. We've got to be ready to let somebody know about the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to be faithful unto Him. Paul told Timothy, he encouraged him to be constantly prepared to do his calling whatever God was calling him to be. In season, out of season, actually means timely or untimely. In other words, it means convenient or inconvenient. That's pretty good right there, ain't it? Sometimes God opens up a door for you to share the gospel, and it might not be the most convenient time, but you got to be ready to do that. So again, when Paul was telling us about this, he was telling Timothy again, he charged him with the word, and again it goes back and he says that it's regardless of his personal feelings or the audience's reactions. You don't preach for the audience, even though I too feel that pressure 90% of the time. But however, I don't necessarily preach for your applause. Are you with me tonight? We've got to preach because it's what God told us to do. I leave this room, I go out into the highways and the byways, and I've got to be ready to do the things that God has called me to do. And maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, well, God, I'm just waiting on God to send new people in the church, and I'm waiting on God to do certain things so that we as a church can become a church filled with evangelism and we can start reaching our city, and we're just sitting here waiting on God to do that. My friend, I want to just say something to you. I believe that we're not waiting on God as much as God is waiting on us. Hello? We got to be ready. And Paul told Timothy in this, and Peter comes back, and Peter says these words. He says, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, this is what Peter was saying. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope. Oh my goodness gracious. That's awesome right there. Always be ready. If you look at this, is what Peter was saying and how he was writing this. To be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of your hope. What is the reason of your hope? That's what Peter was telling them. And he says, that is in you, watch this, with meekness and in fear. Now that's the whole latter part of this message. So how are we to preach the message? How are we to love God? How are we to be faithful? And Paul, again, was telling Timothy here, when you look at this, he says to be ready instant, in season and out of season. Then he tells him to reprove. Well, that is a good word. If we look at it in the scripture, we look at it in the Vine's dictionary of the Bible, and it means reprove, where he talks and he says, to reprove. It means, if you look at this, as a word, to convict. It means that when they heard the words, when Jesus was preaching, they were pricked in their heart. When you and I tell the story of Jesus, does it reprove them? It also mentioned this word is proving. It's a proving. It's a proving of the word. Again, I don't have time to go back and read all of this. I want to just take just a second or two and read a portion of it, if I can find it. I can't tell Kathy where it is because I don't know exactly how much of it I want to read. But it's in Ephesians 5, and you can pick up Ephesians 5 and you can read the whole thing. You can read all the way down through there. But in this, Paul was telling them in around verse number 5 or 6, about verse 6. And he says here, and you can read the whole thing again, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Now again, we're talking about this word reprove, which is a proof word, or it means convict. It means that when they hear the word, they're pricked in their heart. Now, look at this. He says in verse 6 that, again, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, because these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Watch, verse 8. "For when you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord, walk as the children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth," watch this, "proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Why did I read that? Because the world is watching you and I, and you and I become these living epistles, if you will, proving what is good and acceptable unto the Lord. Not because I'm pious, not because I'm high-minded, not because if it were to rain that I would drown because my nose sticks in the air. Oh no, my friend, only because I love God and I want to serve Him and I want to do everything I possibly can to bring glory and honor unto Him. And Paul was saying in this, you're no longer a doer of evilness, and you're not going to get tangled up in other men's sins, and you're going to prove to those that you're walking with of the goodness of God. That's what Paul was saying, proven. Let your works be proved by your actions and your deeds, and let others look at you and let others see the good works. Let people see your faithfulness to God, and then let them have a longing to follow the God that you serve. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. Not to take the word of God and with a brick bat, so to speak, and beat somebody over the head. I believe in preaching hard and preaching right and doing all those things. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. Preaching hard in and of itself does not equate holiness or righteousness. I can get mad and preach hard. I mean, I've been accused of that in days gone by, or questioned over it anyway. I told you that story. There's a lady and her granddaughter over there one day, and I was preaching up a storm. And after church, she went back and asked her grandmother, said, "What was he so mad about?" And she tried to explain it. I wasn't mad. I mean, sometimes the anointing gets on you, man. You just go at it. You know what I mean? And I enjoy that. I enjoy it a lot. But I don't want people to think I'm mad at them. What does Paul say? Look in this text. Look in this text, in our main text, where Paul was saying to reprove. And then he says, if you look at this, he says, the next one, he says in the word, let me turn back to my text really quick, because I turned my page. He said to reprove and rebuke. Let's look at that word for just a second. I'm almost done, I promise. So this word rebuke is a word that means dissimilar to prove. 1 Timothy 5:1 says, "Rebuke not an elder," but this is what Jesus did throughout Scripture. We're not going to turn there and read all of this, but this word rebuke, where Jesus dealt with it, he rebuked the wind and the wind stopped. Matthew chapter 17:18, Jesus rebuked the devils and the devil stopped. He rebuked evil spirit. And you use this word again, and it uses the word to smite, if you will. So when we think about this word rebuke, we think about having a testimony, having a testimony of goodness and faithfulness to God, whereby it will rebuke any wickedness that would come against us. But there again, if we have to rebuke evil, if we have to rebuke sin, and God knows there's a time and it has to be done, right? But should it not be done also in a spirit of love? And should it also not be done in a way that would be that men, women, boys, girls, whoever would see that it was only being said in the in the best of what was there for that person and not in words of condemnation to smack them down a little bit further. I know getting into church when I was a kid, man, they told us everything we couldn't do. And I'm going to be honest with you. I've come across some of the meanest, hatefulest, rudest, quote-unquote Christian people in the church as I've ever seen out there in the world. And you know that's the truth. But we still have to rebuke. Jesus rebuked the destruction of the wind, and he also rebuked the evil spirit. If you have to rebuke, understand you're not rebuking the person, you're rebuking the devil in the person. And there are times that even as a pastor, you've got to get down and you've got to get with it, so to speak. And you cannot dilly-dally around with the devil. Because if you do that, you're going to get eat up by the devil. I talked to somebody here not long ago, and I'm almost done. I told something to somebody, I don't remember who it was right now, but I told them, I said, look, if you've ever had a issue with any type of whatever it may be, if you've ever had a demon issue, if you ever had a problem with whatever type of sin it may be, whatever it is, I said, if that devil leaves your house, the Bible said that he goes seeking out dry places and looking for a place to lodge. And if he don't find somewhere else to go, guess what? He comes back to the original house, but he brings seven of his buddies with him. So you don't ever open up the door for the devil to come back in. My deal is I tell people, you better get saved and stay saved. But it comes through rebuke. Sometimes there is a rebuke. Exhort. Exhort is a word that means to encourage, and it means to admonish, if you will. When you look at this word, exhort, it means to call or to retreat or beseech, if you will. I remember there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And John was in the wilderness, and John had this funny looking garb on, if you will. And he had on this camel's coat and this leather girt, and he had an unusual diet because he ate locusts and wild honey. Weird guy. I mean, different. Of all people, he would be really different. But yet, the Bible said that there was a message in his mouth that said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And he mentioned that in the scripture. John preached that message. But yet, we look at this word exhort, and it means to entreat. When we look at the Greek word for that word, we see that it's paraneo, if you will. Para means near. Aneo is actually to tell of or to speech of. In other words, we need to go paraneo. We need to go tell the story of Jesus. We need to be faithful in telling the story. This is all that Paul was telling young Timothy. Let me go real fast. The next one, as you look at, we see this word, it means paraneo, it means to exhort. I'm not finished with that one yet. It means to advise or warn. Bobby's preached it. I've said it. Scott said it a few weeks ago, that if you go to a man, woman, boy, girl, and you warn them, and they do not hear you, and they turn away from you, then the blood is on their hand. But if you be faithful and you tell them, and then they hear you, then you've won them to God. And no longer will we fall under the condemnation of God. And the whole protrepo is a word, again, that means to turn forward. Paul was telling him, as you go forward, to exhort. Turn men around. That's the job of the church, to turn men around. I know this has been a lot tonight. Turn men around. It's the job of the church to be faithful. And then it says to imply morally to urge forward. It means to encourage. Primarily, it means a word or paracletos, if you will. And that word is a word that's taken from paraclete, and it means a calling to one side. Jesus called a young man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man, and he was up in a tree, and he called him and he said, hey, I'm going to your house. I'm calling you to my side. The church must not push people away. The church must embrace people. You say embrace their sin? That didn't come out of my mouth. We embrace people. We let God deal with their sin. And everybody in this room at one time, whether you remember it or whether you believe it, at one time you were in darkness. You were in your trespasses and you were in your sins. But thanks be unto God, I'm not that no more. But that word means to call to one side. It's paraclete. If you look at paraclete, we think about the comforter. We think about the Holy Ghost, one who was called along one side to help. And Jesus called the Holy Ghost the comforter in the New Testament. He's the comforter. Maybe you and I need to be a comforter to those that are lost in order to bring them in. Let me finish. And then he says, with all long suffering. I guess that word there is kindly self-explanatory, because it actually means forbearance. Whoo! We wanna just kick them back out the door, don't we? At times. We don't want that kind in here. We don't want that kind of people. Well, what kind of people do you want? It talks about forbearance. If we're gonna win this world, we've got to learn some long suffering. I've got to learn long suffering. Because I'm not geared that way typically. You know, I want you to get in, get out, or get run over. I want you to get in and stay in. You know that time. I mean, you know, sometimes it takes a little bit of time because, you know, you take a child and you take a child in the first grade, he don't know what they know in the 12th grade. You got to give a little time. Long suffering is one of the things that Paul was telling Timothy, which means suffering long. It means you've got to have patience. You've got to have forbearance. You've got to have a temperament about you. Amen? I had a man, and I learned this from my daddy. I had a man, I'm giving kudos to my dad on this one. I had this man in Monroe. I said it, didn't I? Sorry. Didn't mean to say that. He called me to the side one day. He said, I got a question for you, preach. He said, what is it that really gets under your skin? He was wanting to torment me. He was wanting to be my thorn in the flesh. You know what I told him? I told him what my daddy would tell him. I said, I don't let too many things bother me. That's exactly the same answer my dad gave growing up. I don't let too many people get under my skin, son. So if you're here this evening saying, preacher, what is it that really gets under your skin? Eating too much vanilla ice cream late at night. That really gets under my skin and it starts showing on me. But other than that, I've learned not to let, to be temperate in all things. I don't get too been out of shape. You say, well, how did you learn that? You want the truth? By getting bent out of shape a lot when I was younger. And I would take everything that everybody said to me as a threat, as an insult, as a threat. And through pastoring for 30 years or so, I just finally just said, you know what? I got to learn to relax a little bit. I'm killing myself worrying about what everybody else is thinking about me, and I'm not really pleasing God in thinking about what everybody else is thinking about me. This is not being at Thomasville. Trust me, it's not being here. I mean, we've had a little bump here and a little pothole here and yonder, but this is people that intentionally, on purpose, tormented me years ago. But you know what? Through long suffering, I could have ruined a lot of relationships. One of the people that kindly sort of didn't have a good, what's that called? Decor with us, maybe at some time down at the other place, said after I came to Thomasville, said, how did somebody like him get such a church like that? And I thought, you're the one that blessed me out. I didn't bless you out. That was my thinking in my mind. You blessed me. I didn't bless you out. And I'm thinking, just be faithful to God. Just be faithful. See, I don't say these things much. I don't share a lot of stuff that I've been through with a lot of people. I'm sharing those things with you because I've learned long-suffering is where we're going to win people. I have issues, and Sherry knows them. I have issues with certain things in my life that are triggers. And I can go from 0 to 60 real fast with certain triggers, and you can too. Don't look at me and tell me you can't. And I have tried to learn to be long-suffering through those triggers so that I won't ruin my testimony. So Paul was telling Timothy, the last thing, of course, it's self-evident for us here this evening, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But Paul was telling Timothy, you've got to preach sound doctrine. Hey, the world hated Jesus and you know it. And you know what? There are probably a lot of people who are going to hate you and I. But we've got to be faithful. I hope you got something out of this evening. I know it was a lot. I did not intend to be that long. I promise I didn't. I want you to stand with me. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for the word. Thy word is truth. I thank you, Father God, that when the word of God goes forth, that it will not return void. But it'll accomplish the very thing that you've sent it to do. And Father, I pray that even now as we have shared what's been on our heart today, that God, that you told Timothy that we have to preach to be in season and out of season. When it's good or convenient and when it's not even good and convenient. But God, we got to reprove and rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Father, I pray that you would help Thomasville to reach beyond the walls and beyond the borders. Let us be like Jabez to reach beyond what we've always known in order to do things that we've never done before. And Father, we love you. We honor and praise you. And Lord, let us all take note of this scripture and this word tonight. And Lord, even though you were talking to young Timothy, let it be a part of us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Brother Horace, you have an announcement. Amen. God bless you. Shake hands. Be friendly. Have a good week. Amen.